Shalom. Shalom means peace. It's also used for hello and goodbye, hopefully not goodbye yet. My name is Jim Fox with Chosen People Ministries. Chosen People Ministries is an international ministry reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel. We're over 120 years old. To answer some questions, I wasn't there at the beginning. I have children who like to remind me how old I am. I'm not quite there yet. Also, just so you know, and I hope it's not a problem, I'm not Jewish. Some people expect that I'm with Chosen People Ministries. Everyone with Chosen People Ministries would be Jewish. I'm not. If that's a problem for you, I came to know the Lord through Chosen People Ministries as a child. So for me, the gospel has always been a Jewish message. If that's not enough, my wife, Rebecca, is a Jewish believer in Jesus. She apologizes for not being able to be here with us today, but she sort of validates my ministry. So that's proof. If that's not enough, my Jewish wife, Rebecca, gave me a kidney about 7 years ago, so I have a Jewish kidney floating around in here. I'm not sure the rabbis would accept that, but that's the best I got. So that is amazing. God is good all the time, and I am so thankful for that. Listen, you know, I so much appreciated that verse, and, you know, God is the Redeemer of Israel, but he has opened up that door so that we could all enter in. And for me, that message is a powerful one, because I came to know the Lord through the Jewish people. I came to know Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, who came in fulfillment of prophecy, who came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I, as a Gentile, was able to enter in to those promises and those blessings and the covenant. And the problem is, you know, I do what I do because God has given me a sense that I have a debt to pay. You know, because I've received that message from the Jewish people, I need to give it back. Because there's so many who don't know him. You know, and I think one of the problems that we as Gentile believers face is we understand the gospel and that we've been entered in, and now we have this relationship with God, but we forget the source. We forget that God is still the Redeemer of Israel and that God still has plans and purposes for them. And I pray that as we go through what we go through today, understanding the connectedness between the feasts and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that we would have a burden. Before we go on, if you have those brochures that were given out, go ahead and open those up really quick. And I would ask you just to take the time to go ahead and... There's a perforation there. Tear along the perforation, and throughout the course of the message, as long as it doesn't keep you from hearing, fill out your name and address or your name and your email address and get that to me. By doing that, you receive two things. You receive the Chosen People newsletter, which is an extraordinary tool to not only understand what's going on in our ministry throughout the world, but it also has some good teaching like what you're going to be hearing this morning, connecting the feasts to Jesus, helping you to understand how to better relate and connect with your Jewish friends. But you'll also receive our prayer letter. We minister over on the East Coast, and I'm hoping that you're all aware that South Florida is one of the largest Jewish populations in the United States. Where we are in Palm Beach County, 20% of the population is Jewish, one out of every five people you meet. And the amazing and the sad thing is that the vast majority of people in the churches either don't understand how many Jewish people around them. They are by far the largest unreached people group there in Palm Beach County. And they don't see the need for the Jewish people to hear and respond to the gospel, or they don't understand how to connect with them in a way that they would understand the message of their own Messiah. A friend of mine puts it this way, the gospel is the most Jewish message there is, and we have no concept on how to share it with Jewish people. And that's sad, isn't it? So I would ask you to be praying for us in our ministry as we do our work there in sharing the gospel Gesundheit with Jewish people. If you're listening online and watching online, go to www.chosenpeople.com/fox, and you'll know more about our personal ministry and have the ability to sign up there as well. We're a faith ministry. We can only do what we do as churches and individuals like you guys support the work that we do. So much for the commercial announcement. Let's go ahead and go into the Word of God. And as we do that, I'm going to say a word that, you know, even for churches that value the Old Testament is a scary word. It's the word Leviticus. And listen, you guys hear where I'm coming from. You go through, you know, you start the year, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Right, and you truck it along Genesis and Exodus, you get to Leviticus, and you're lost in the weeds. And where am I going? And because there's so much in there that we have a hard time relating to and connecting with. But it's all God's inspired word, right? It's all given for us to learn from and to hear from. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, because that's where God gives those feasts to Israel. And as we go through those feasts, I want you to understand what God is doing there. There's a number of things he's accomplishing. First of all, he's giving these holidays to Israel for them to remember who he is and to learn to trust in him throughout their annual cycle of holidays. Secondly, you know, at the beginning of the chapter, he calls them his appointed times. You know, he's not saying, these are your holidays, these are my appointed times. And I think he does that purposefully, because not only do they speak powerfully to Israel about their relationship with the Lord, but I think they speak prophetically about who God is and what he's doing throughout history. Yeah, one of the things that tells me this is at the beginning of the chapter, he actually begins in talking about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath really isn't a holiday, but it's a weekly reminder of God's creation, right? God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So the Sabbath, in a real sense, is a reminder of who God is. He's the one who's created it all. He's the one who's able to call the times and seasons what they are and to identify them for what they're supposed to be. So they're his appointed times. And then they speak very practically to us as well. And I pray that we would hear that. So we actually get into the holidays starting in verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the appointed times for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And the interesting thing is, in that chapter, that's all it says about it. But Passover, I can share a month's worth of messages just on the Passover. It is just a powerful, powerful message of the story of God's powerful deliverance of his people. They were slaves in Egypt. There was nothing that they could do to bring themselves out of that slavery. Yet God sent Moses and delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God promised centuries before to Abraham that he was going to deliver them out of that bondage in Egypt. And it wasn't an easy process, was it? And yet God did that. He brought them through the trials, through the difficulties. And how many of you have ever been through a Passover Seder? It's basically the Passover dinner, the Passover thing that they go through with all the different elements that point to that redemptive work that God did in redeeming the Jewish people. But so many things, even in the traditional Passover, point to Jesus. But a couple of things I want to just talk about, you know, it ties into what goes on next in verse 4. In the first month, on the 14th day of the at twilight is the Lord's Passover, verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. So basically, there's a 7-day period where all they're eating is unleavened bread. Now, here in the scripture, it talks about them as two separate holidays. As far as within Judaism today, it's understood as one holiday that lasts 8 days. But the importance of unleavened bread to the Passover is significant for a number of reasons. One, when they left Egypt, they had to leave in a hurry. There wasn't enough time for the bread to rise. So God, year after year, said, you need to remember this and only eat unleavened bread. In fact, in the scripture, he punctuated. He says, if anyone eats leaven during this time, they should be cut off from their people. God was serious about that. Because we also understand that leaven is a picture of sin. And if you have your scriptures with you, turn with me. Why wouldn't you have your scriptures with you? But that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be going back to Leviticus 23, but we're going to be jumping around to a couple of different places. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, let's just say the Corinthians had issues, right? Seriously, I mean, Paul at the beginning calls them saints, so they knew the Lord, but he had to challenge them about a couple of really significant things. And one of them is unity. Do we need to hear a message on unity? Yeah, we do, but not today. In verse 6 of chapter 5, in chapter 5, he's dealing with a problem of immorality, and it's not just any immorality. It's the type of immorality Paul basically suggests would even make the pagans blush. You know, and he says, you're letting this go on, and you're not stopping it. And he says, listen to what he says here in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You know, you just put a little bit of yeast in dough there. What happens? It permeates through the whole dough. The whole dough rises. He says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, in leaven. For Christ, our Passover, see that? Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Think about this. Here he's talking to the Corinthians, predominantly Gentiles, but he's referring to the Passover, and he's saying, listen, leaven is this picture of sin, and if you do not deal with this leaven, if you do not get it out, it's going to spread. It's going to permeate, not only in your life and your family, but throughout the church. So you need to deal with this. And then he brings it back to the Passover. He said, Messiah, our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Think about that. To celebrate the Passover in a right way, Jewish people each year have to get the leaven out of their home. You know, and you can't really celebrate Passover if you have leaven in your home, because it's part of the holiday. You should only eat unleavened bread. Well, basically, God's saying here through Paul, he's saying, listen, our relationship with the Lord is a holiday. It's a feast. God wants to bless you. God wants to do amazing things in your life. But sin gets in the way. So he's saying, when sin becomes evident, you need to deal with it, because it is robbing your joy. It is robbing your peace. It is robbing your hope. So you need to repent of it, deal with it, so that you could celebrate the feast in an unleavened way, just like the Passover. We need to understand that Jesus is our Passover. It makes the connection there clearly. We don't have to worry about it. Scriptures connect Passover with Jesus. And there are three images. It's interesting, the Passover Seder, the traditions that Jewish people go through, can last for hours and hours with everything that's been added on there. But if you look at the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14, I believe it is, he goes through all the details. You know, I'm going to check right now. He goes through all the details. It might be 12. Yeah, it's chapter 12. He goes through the details, and when he talks about celebrating the Passover, he focuses on three things. He said, the only three things you need to celebrate the Passover is unleavened bread. Again, only unleavened bread. Then there's bitter herbs. It's represented today by horseradish to speak about the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. But then there's the last piece, and the last piece is the lamb itself. Each year, when the temple was standing, they were supposed to go up to Jerusalem to the temple to sacrifice the lamb and then take it home and eat it as a family. But there's no longer a temple, there's no longer a sacrifice. So most Jewish people don't eat lamb today, but that lamb is a significant picture because it was the death of that lamb that allowed for the salvation of the firstborn in the Jewish home. You know, it's interesting that the plagues came upon the Egyptians, but God said with the 10th plague, listen, this is not just against the Egyptians. Anyone who doesn't put that blood on the doorpost, the firstborn is going to die. And so the blood of that perfect spotless lamb, and it corresponds so well with Jesus. We don't have time to go into the details, but if you read through chapter 12 of Exodus, on the 10th day of the month, they were supposed to take a lamb. And it was supposed to be sacrificed on the 14th day of the month, right? What happened between the 10th and the 14th day? Well, it was examined because it had to be without spot, without blemish. And it's one thing to take a look at something and see that it doesn't have a problem. But, you know, they had to observe it and make sure that it was indeed without any issues. So they had it for 4 days there to examine. And then at sunset on the 14th, get this picture in your mind. There isn't a temple. You know, there are all these Jewish homes in Egypt, and the follower of the helm is going outside and killing a lamb. Thousands and thousands of lambs, and the blood flowing to cover and to preserve the life of that firstborn. So it is with us. Jesus is our perfect, spotless Passover lamb. You know, we don't have time to talk through the timing of it, but, you know, we think about Palm Sunday, right? You know, Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. But I want you to think of Palm Sunday as God presenting his lamb, right? And then you look at that last week of Jesus. And each step of the way, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they're all trying to trip him up with questions. He's just barraged with all these different questions geared specifically to trip him up. And he answers everyone perfectly. And then you have Pilate. I find no guilt in this man. And then on Passover, he dies. Is that significant? You know, Jesus fulfills the picture of Passover. It's through his death that we are freed from our slavery to sin, a slavery that we can never get out of on our own. And yet he pays that perfect price to deliver us from sin. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks about Jesus' sinless life. But we continue on in speaking through Leviticus chapter 23. It says, in verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So there's this feast of first fruits, right? Israel was an agricultural society. When they got into the land, most of what they did was agriculturally oriented. So they planted, they sowed, the first fruits started coming in. And at this time, it was the first fruits of the barley harvest. And God said, when you receive those first fruits, I want you to give them to me. It goes on later on in the passage, said, you shouldn't eat roasted grain or any new grain until you bring this offering to the Lord. You know, this first stuff needed to go to God. And again, that's a great challenge for us because we, even as believers, you know, financial security is a big deal to us. But think about what God's telling the Jewish people. They're bringing the first fruits. There's still a whole summertime of harvest that they need to go through, right? Anything can happen. There could be fire, there could be flood, there could be drought, there could be enemies, there could be locusts. anything could destroy the crops. You know, rational thinking is, well, you know, I have these first fruits. I'm going to hold on to this. You know, and then when I get some more, you know, now that I know my family's secure, I'm going to give that to the Lord, and I can give to other people, and I can help other people out. But God said, no, when those first fruits come in, you give that to me because you need to trust me for the rest of the harvest, right? Pastor didn't tell me to say anything about giving, you know, but there's a challenge for us. God calls us to give our first and our best to him and to trust him. And that's hard for us because everything the world is constantly casting at us is say, you need to watch out for yourself. You need to protect yourself. You need to make sure you're financially secure. You need to do all these things. But God says, no. Now, I'm not saying be financially irresponsible, but you give your first and your best to the Lord and trust God to provide. And that's counterintuitive for us. But as we walk in faith, we see God do great things as we do that. But again, you know, there's a challenge there to live by faith, but it's tied into the Passover. Within the Jewish community today, this holiday is sort of absorbed by the Passover because it usually takes place during those 8 days, right? Because when does this holiday take place? It says, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave this offering. Well, what day is that? The day after what Sabbath? Well, we were just talking about the Passover, right? So this Passover, then there's the Sabbath, then there's this holiday of first fruits, right? When they're supposed to bring the first fruits to the Lord. And you notice it doesn't say anything about leaven or unleavened. It was certainly going to be an unleavened sacrifice because it takes place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They just bring the grain to the Lord, to the altar, and it's taken care of there. But I want you to think again about what we said about the Gospels, right? Jesus came. He's the fulfillment of the Passover. He is that perfect, spotless lamb. He is without sin, without leaven. And he dies on Passover, right? The scripture tells us he spent the Sabbath in the grave, right? And what happens the day after the Sabbath? Jesus rose from the dead, right? And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we know that we will one day rise with him. And he's an unleavened first fruits, right? He was without sin. So again, there's a powerful connection there. The holiday itself speaks very challengingly to us, just as it did to Israel. But again, it speaks prophetically of what happened with Jesus when he came. He died on Passover. He rose again on first fruits. We continue on. In verse 15, you shall also count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, that's the day we were just talking about, from the day when you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, 7 weeks. Basically, within Judaism, this holiday is called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, which means sevens. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. 50 days, that's another name for a holiday. We call it within Judaism Shavuot. You might know it by a different name, the name Pentecost, right? Because that's based upon the 50. In fact, many churches throughout the world today are celebrating Pentecost Sunday. Well, the Feast of Weeks was earlier this week within Judaism, but the two are really one. You know, it's like we celebrate Easter, you know, and it's sometimes a month different from Passover, but the two are vitally connected. You know, in the same way with this Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, it's the same day. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It's this Feast of Weeks, and it's another Feast of First Fruits. It's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So, you know, not only was it bad enough that God challenged us concerning first fruits with this first holiday, but he does it again. You know, and again, that punctuates to Israel the importance of giving their first and best to the Lord. The interesting thing, in verse 17, you shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of two-tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of a fine flour, and it gives instructions to leave as first fruits of the Lord. And then it says, along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old lambs. And it goes through this whole thing. But the thing is, it's two loaves made with leaven, it says in that passage. So again, when we talk about prophetic fulfillment, think about this. Jesus died. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. 7 weeks later, all those early believers are back in Jerusalem, right? Because Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem until he did what? He sent the Holy Spirit to come. And that's exactly what he did. He sent the power. He sent the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached an amazing message, right? And we see the beginning there of what we call the church, that body of believers, the first fruits of a different kind. James, and in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, speaking to those early Jewish believers, he said, we are first fruits of a kind of all his creation. Those early believers were the first fruits because they came to know the Lord. Again, we know that the harvest is going to follow. And so, you know, we see that. But there's something else, another aspect of this holiday that's important to us. Because within Judaism today, listen, Judaism isn't as much an agricultural society as it was back then. Within Judaism, this holiday has taken on a different meaning because within tradition, and again, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but within tradition, the rabbis say the law was given on this holiday, on this feast of weeks. So Moses was up there on Mount Sinai at this feast of weeks. Now, if that's so, and perhaps it is, because when we think about the giving of the law, we don't have time to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 32, we have this amazing picture of what's going on. Moses is up on the mountain, right? You know, he's talking with God, and the people are down, and while Moses is up there on the mountain, what happens? So the people talk to Aaron, and he ends up making this golden calf, and they end up worshiping him in the calf. And in Exodus 32, Moses is up there with God, and God says, we need to stop here for a second because you need to deal with that. And Moses ends up going down, and you know, we see the picture in our minds of Charlton Heston smashing the tablets, and he ends up, actually, Moses ends up grinding up this golden calf, and they have to drink the water with all this dust in it. But, you know, two things happen. One, it would be comical if it wasn't so scary. The first thing he does is he goes to Aaron, right? And he says, I left you in charge. What's going on? And he said, well, first of all, you know these people. You know how wayward they are. They're just crazy, you know, and they were just being themselves. But then he said, they told me to do this. I didn't want anything to do with it, but I just tossed the gold into the fire, and out came this calf. Who knew? Did that really happen? No. You know, Aaron, the one who Moses put in charge to lead, you know, just let the people do whatever they wanted to do. And there was a price to pay, right? Because when Moses calls all those who follow the Lord, and the Levites all came to Moses, and they go throughout the ranks, and 3,000 die. You know, brothers and sisters that were killed because of the worship of this God on this time that the law was given. You know, the interesting thing is we go to Acts chapter 2. And again, we know that that's that holiday of Pentecost. You know, the Holy Spirit comes. But the kicker is what? You know, after Peter preaches that message, what does the scripture say? 3,000 come to life, right? The law brings death. The Spirit brings life. And listen, again, another message for another day, but there's nothing wrong with the law. Do we understand that? You know, Paul says the law is holy and righteous and good. The problem is us, right? Because all the law can do is say, well, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You're all sinners, and you all deserve to die because of your sin. That's what the law does. It can't help you get past that. But the Spirit of God brings life. And it's because of who Jesus is and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the gift of life that we have life. So, again, that's a feast of first fruits. Then there's the summertime of harvest. It has a brief verse there in verse 22. But then there's the first of the fall feast in Leviticus 23, verse 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no, you shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. This is the Feast of Trumpets. Today within Judaism, it goes by another name. It goes by the name Rosh Hashanah, which literally means head of the year. It's considered the Jewish New Year. There's a couple of problems with this. First of all, according to this chapter, it's the seventh month. So when do you have a new year start in the seventh month? You know, why would they do that? Why would they even think that it's a new year? Well, you need to understand the thinking of the rabbis, right? When the rabbis can't answer a question, when they can't, you know, they do what they can to make do. And here, this whole holiday is about a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. But God never tells us why the trumpet is blown, right? So the rabbis get together. They discuss this thing. What in the world are we remembering with this trumpet blast? Well, what's more important than God creating us, right? So according to the rabbis, you know, we sound the trumpet on Rosh Hashanah to remember the creation of humanity. Well, if that's the time that humanity was created, then that should be the beginning of the year. So it becomes the new year, right? But we really don't have a whole lot of information. God never tells us in Scripture why we blow the trumpet. We just know that there's a sounding of the trumpet. Also within Judaism, it's a call to repentance because the next holiday, 10 days later, is the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar. So they say that Rosh Hashanah is a memorial of creation. It's a new year, but it also enters a time of 10 days called the 10 days of awe, when those who are religious and within Judaism, and even some who aren't, will spend close attention being mindful of their thoughts, being mindful of their actions, because that's when the books are opened, according to the rabbis, when God decides who's going to be written for life for that year. And then we get to that feast, that Day of Atonement, that holiday. And I want you to be very careful in listening as I read verses 26 to 32 and pay close attention to thoughts that are repeated there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who does not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you. And you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. What two thoughts are repeated there particularly? You shall do no work. Could he punctuate that any more during the course of those verses? And listen, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying today, listen to this. When it comes to the work of atonement, when it comes to the work of paying the price for a sin, we can do no work. Do you hear that? we can do no work. And the Day of Atonement is a prime picture of that. If you look at the rest of the Old Testament law, the Day of Atonement was the one day when anyone was allowed into the Holy of Holies. No one else was ever allowed into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, and only after going through certain ritual washings and doing certain sacrifices and bringing that blood into the Holy of Holies with him. In fact, tradition states that a rope was tied around the ankle of the high priest, and he had bells on his garments. We know that from the law. And this was so that if he died, because no one was going to go in after him if he died in there, right? They had the rope to pull him out. But it was a scary day for the high priest. But I want you to think about this when it comes to the idea of atonement, right? Because within Judaism, there's a huge problem. There's no temple. There's no high priest. And you say, well, how do Jewish people find atonement these days? Well, if you talk to the rabbis, they base it upon three words, three Hebrew words, tefillah, teshuvah, tzedakah. Tefillah is prayer, and it's often combined with fasting, because another word that's mentioned in another phrase is humble yourself. And they take that to mean fasting. So prayer and fasting, it's tefillah. Teshuvah is to return, it's repentance. And then tzedakah is good works. But does that qualify for what God required on the Day of Atonement? Is good works going to do it? What works does it?
No works.
No works. No works. Because when it comes to atonement, there's nothing we can do. And listen, there was a sacrificial system. And when you knew you sinned, you were supposed to go to the temple and do a sacrifice. But the Day of Atonement was there because basically Scripture is telling us, with all the sins that you knew that you did and you repented of and you brought the sacrifice for, there's so many sins that you weren't paying attention when you did. Right? So there was this national Day of Atonement where everyone needed to stay home. The only one who did any work was the high priest. And the kicker is when you read Hebrews chapter 9, right? Where the writer of Hebrews talks about the Day of Atonement, and he says, listen, Jesus is our high priest. He's the perfect high priest. Not according to Aaron, not according to the Levites, but according to the order of Melchizedek. He's the perfect high priest. He went into the perfect Holy of Holies. You know, the human Holy of Holies was frail. Yeah, everything had to be built. Everything had to be purified with blood. But, you know, the Scripture gives us this picture of the tabernacle that was just a picture of what exists up in heaven. You know, and the Holy of Holies, that's the presence, the throne room of God. Jesus, when he did his high priestly work, he didn't go into an earthly Holy of Holies. He went to the heavenly Holy of Holies. And he went with the perfect sacrifice, his own blood. You know, he made perfect atonement. And you say, Jewish people today say, well, what do you expect us to do? There's no temple. Well, it was all done for you once for all. It doesn't have to be done year after year after year. Jesus did it all. And we see that in that passage in Hebrews. So this is Day of Atonement that speaks powerfully of the work of the high priest. Why do we humble ourselves? Why? Because we're supposed to be thinking about what the high priest was doing for us and paying the price for our sins, something, again, that we could not do on our own. A powerful, powerful picture. But we need to continue on. In verse 33, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. And the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And then you look down in verse 39, on exactly the 15th day, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate a feast of the Lord for 7 days. In verse 40, it talks about different branches that they gather up. And then in verse 42, it says, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, think of this last feast. This is just as solemn as the Day of Atonement was. This is how exciting this last feast was, this Feast of Tabernacles. It was a feast of thanksgiving. Why? Because the harvest came in. They gave their first fruits to the Lord in the springtime. Now the harvest is in, and they're thanking God for the harvest. They're acknowledging God and his provision. They take these branches and wave them to the north, the south, the east, the west, up and down to show God's sovereignty over the whole earth. Tradition tells us that there was a water-drawing ceremony that would go on this time of year in the temple. In fact, the rabbi said, you've never experienced joy unless you've experienced the water-drawing ceremony on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. But it's interesting, the scripture tells us in John chapter 7 that Jesus is there in the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And you get this picture in the mind of the water-drawing ceremony that traditionally went on. And Jesus stands up and with a loud voice says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And it's such a powerful statement because that holiday, that ceremony was all about acknowledging how God provided the water so that the crops can grow. But Jesus is saying to the people, listen, there's a thirst that water will never satisfy. You need to come to me because I can only satisfy that thirst, the thirst of your soul for God. It talks about the building of booths, right? And think about that. The holidays begin with Passover that speak about God's deliverance out of Egypt, and it ends, you know, speaking about the wilderness wanderings. It's such a powerful picture, the whole Exodus. We talk about the book of Revelation, people trying to understand the book of Revelation. Well, if you know the book of Exodus, you know the book of Revelation because there's so many parallels to the book of Exodus with Revelation. But they needed to build these booths. Why? God said, when you get into the land, you know, you might get into the mindset that you're doing all this yourself, that you're providing for yourself by planting and growing and harvesting. And God says, you need to remember when you were in the wilderness and you needed to rely upon me for everything. So you live in booths during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles to remember that you still need to depend upon me. No matter how prosperous you might seem in the work that you do, I'm the one who provides for your needs. You know, I just want to wrap up things really quickly here because I want to leave some time for questions. But I want you to think about the spring feasts. The spring feasts, they were all fulfilled when Jesus came, right? He died on Passover. He rose again on first fruits. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and begins what we know to be the church. Then there's the summertime. And then the first of the fall feasts. And listen, I understand people have different thoughts about the end times. But to me, this makes sense. You get to the first of the fall feasts, and you get this Feast of Trumpets where it doesn't give any explanation about why the trumpet is sounded. Why is that?
Jesus is coming back.
Amen. And we're waiting for a trumpet call, aren't we?
Amen.
You know, First Thessalonians chapter 4, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will be caught up with them in the air, and so we will be with them always. I believe that's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. It makes sense to me. Then begins that 10 days of awe between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Well, what's the Day of Atonement? I thought that was fulfilled when Jesus came. But think about it. It's a day of national atonement for Israel. And I don't believe that God is through with Israel yet. You know, I believe that trumpet call comes because the church is taken out of the picture. The church that starts at Pentecost, you know, gets taken up at the trumpet sound, and then the focus goes back to Israel, and it's a time of Jacob's trouble, the scripture calls it, right? It's a time where they're afflicting their souls. Why? Because of what they're going through. And it's the darkest days that Israel goes through in their history. The scripture tells us there's never been a day like it. But how does it end? It ends, according to Zechariah, with all the nations of the world coming against Israel, against Jerusalem. And then we see this picture in the prophet Zechariah of the Lord himself coming down, his feet standing on the Mount of Olives, making a way of escape for the Jewish people. And then in Zechariah 12:10, it says, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son." It's a day of national atonement for Israel. In Romans chapter 11, it says all Israel will be saved. That's not all Israel for all time, but all Israel that lives to that point in time in the future. When they see their Messiah, when as a nation, the blindness is lifted, and they put their faith and trust in him. But many Jewish people will die before then. You know, they need to know their Messiah. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. After that time of tribulation, after Jesus comes and returns, I believe the Feast of Tabernacles points to a future kingdom. And let's end by turning to Zechariah chapter 14. I'll share this really quick. And then we'll pray and then hopefully transition to some questions here. In Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about the Lord reigning through all over all the earth. And then it says in verse 16, "Then it will come about that of all the nations who will, of all who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, they will go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to do what? Celebrate the Feast of Booths." That's another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. So year after year, Israel was supposed to go up to celebrate this. Now all the nations of the world were supposed to go up to Jerusalem to worship. Has that ever happened? Not yet. Right? I think this is speaking about a future kingdom where Jesus is ruling and reigning from David's throne, which the scripture promises. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Let me just say this. I know, again, there are different thoughts. One of the thoughts today is that there really isn't a thousand-year-old millennial kingdom that's going to happen on this earth. That Jesus is just going to come, we're all going to go up to heaven. It sounds easier that way. But there's a couple of problems with that. One is, there's still promises to Israel that God hasn't fulfilled, you know, namely as far as the extent of the land. Secondly, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, it says 1,000 years seven times. Color me silly, but when it says 1,000 years seven times, I think it means 1,000 years. And then in this picture we have in Zechariah 14 of all these nations going up to Jerusalem, it says, "And if a nation doesn't go up, there will be no rain." What does that talk about? That talks about the possibility of disobedience. If this is talking about heaven, is disobedience a possibility? No. So this is speaking about a time when God is ruling and reigning on this earth, but there's still the potential for disobedience. That's why I think it's important that we consider the idea of that future millennial kingdom. Again, that's the holidays. We've gone through them very, very quickly and very, very briefly. But I hope you see the connections between the Old Testament and the New. How it's all one book, it's all one story, and it's all a Jewish story. Listen, the gospel is for all of us. God loves us all. And we think about what's going on in Israel now, and we must understand that the Israelis and the Palestinians both need Jesus. That's the only path to peace, you know. But, you know, God's going to do that in his time and his way. And we need to trust him for that. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for all those who live there. But I would ask you to think especially of the Jewish people because, again, through my experience, through what I've seen, so many times we forget the source of our salvation. You know, it's all there in the Jewish scriptures, through the Jewish people, given to us in our hands, and yet we forget about them and their need. They need, and their greatest need, is the gospel. It's not peace in the Middle East. It's peace in their hearts. And I would beg you to pray for our ministry here in South Florida, that you would pray for the work of Chosen People Ministries, but you would pray for the salvation of Jewish people and pray that God would give you opportunity. Pastor earlier was giving out tracts. I have some cards here. They both go to evangelistic websites that are geared specifically for Jewish people. And if you know Jewish people, and I would guess if you don't, you know, that you do and you just don't realize it, because there are a lot of Jewish people up here in this neck of the woods as well. You know, take some of these cards and prayerfully give them to people. Because you know what? People may not want to talk to you about Jesus, especially Jewish people, but they might go to a website, right? If you have any more questions about that, I'd be glad to answer it. Let me pray for us really quick. And again, if you filled out those brochures, please bring them by and pick up those cards as well. Lord, we do want to thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. I thank you for your greatness, O Lord, and your grace and your power and all you've done throughout history and all you're going to do. Lord, I pray that we would trust you with all that we have and all that we are, and that you would use us, Lord, because you came the first time. We're waiting for you to come again. We're in the summertime of harvest. And Lord, I pray that you would convince us that we need to be about the work of the harvest, because the harvest will come to an end. Lord, thank you for, again, this opportunity and this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Can we hang up here? Just hang out for a few minutes?
Sure. Okay? Absolutely. I'm going to grab my water really quick.
All right. Well, you know, the Lord was bringing a few things to mind. You know, when he was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, you know, one thing that came to mind, and this is going back many, many years, so I'm just trying to remember, but if memory serves me correctly, you know, when they were going back and grabbing that water, they were going to the pool of Siloam.
Right.
If you remember, if this is 10 years ago, my memory might be wrong, but the pool of Siloam, if I remember correctly, that was called the Messiah's pool, and that means the sent one. And so on the last and greatest day of the feast, when they were going to the Messiah's pool, when they were going and grabbing and pouring it out, because on a dry and thirsty land, right, that needed to hear the living water. That's exactly when Jesus said with a loud voice, "Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from him." And being in Israel, by this he meant the Holy Spirit of God. And actually, they've actually, even from an archaeological standpoint, the Bible is true, because they found that pool. Mm-hmm. And the one neat thing that when he was talking about people being blind, you know, first for us, listen, if you're a born-again Christian here today, there's one thing that I do know, as he talked about in John chapter 9, it says that there was a blind man, and you guys remember that story, and that was healed, and it says that in the scripture in chapter 9, it says the disciples are like, "Hey, this man, who sinned, him or and who sinned, his mother, his father, who?" He's like, no, this is just who he was. And it occurs to me that, you know, he was born this way. He was born blind. And you know what? We are all born blind as well. There's a spiritual blindness that affects every one of us. Mm-hmm. And if you are saved today, you might not know very much, but one thing you do know for sure, just like that guy in John chapter 9, he said, when they were quizzing him and saying, "Hey," he said, "I don't know. One thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see." Mm-hmm. And if you know Jesus Christ personally, you might not know everything. You might not know all the scriptures yet, but God is wanting to pour into you. He's wanting to raise you up. And he wants to do one thing, is to make you see clearer and clearer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's an amazing thing what God does for us. And I really like what he had to say too. And being over in Israel many times. In fact, I was talking to somebody even yesterday. You know, they asked, you know, what is it, what's it like? And right now there's, you know, literally 4,000 rockets being sent over in Israel right now. Now, and I've watched, and they asked me, what is it like? And I said, well, picture Israel being a household. And I don't know if this is a good illustration. This is just what I felt like the Lord gave me. And imagine that you have various groups of people that live in this household, and you have the Jewish people, you have folks like Hamas, you've got all these different, and some of those people in your same house want to destroy you off the face of the planet. They hate you that much, and you share the kitchen together. So everyone around Israel hates them and wants them. I shouldn't say everyone, that's not true. But by and large, it's just a fulfillment of prophecy. Folks are asking, what's going on right now? Why is there so much hatred? There's always been hatred. You remember who Hitler tried to exterminate? Isn't that interesting? Huh. And Russia, I mean, anyway, we can talk about a lot of things. But the bottom line is, this hatred is just going to increase. In fact, it's all going to culminate in the Valley of Megiddo, but that's another story for another time. But that hatred is nothing new. Those rockets, it's just going to increase. But one thing we cannot do is we cannot hate either group, because one thing I really appreciate, and I have Palestinian Christian friends, and I have Jewish, Messianic Jewish friends, and one thing that they both said that they had to get over was a prejudice and a hatred, because that was almost ingrained in them. The Jews against the Arabs and the Palestinians, and the Palestinians against the Jews. And the bottom line is, do you know what? They all need Jesus.
Yes.
We all need. And he is so right. The peace of Christ, right? Peace is never going to be found. Israel is really a secular state right now, okay? By and large, okay? And so when you pray for the peace of Israel, I so appreciate that you said that too. I thought, wow, good for you. I thought that is so insightful, because real peace is not going to come from Israel smashing every little, you know, community, or it's not going to come from Arabs. Peace, real peace in Israel is actually going to come when people come to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, because all those prejudices, all that hatred is replaced with the love of God, love for him and love for others. And that is where true peace comes from, peace with God, peace from God, and then peace to others. Does that make sense? Yes. So I just wanted to pass around the microphone, if you have a minute, if that's okay.
Absolutely.
And if there is no questions, that's fine.
I told my wife I'd be home for dinner. I have
fantastic. So if you guys can hang out, if you guys need to go, that's okay. Feel free. I don't want anybody to feel any pressure. But if you can hang out for another 5-10 minutes, if anybody has questions, then we're just going to open the floor, and I'll bring the mic to you. Go ahead, Rebecca.
I hope you didn't already explain this, because I might have spaced out for a second.
That's okay. I have that effect on people.
No, it's not you. It's me. Okay, so the booths that they made, the Bible we were reading of said they're tabernacles, but are they really like tents? Like, what are they?
They're like temporary shelters, and if you Google it, you could see that they're basically temporary wooden structures sometimes. So. Yeah, typically.
And then, like, the whole family lives in there and makes their meals in there and stuff?
Well, nowadays, they might take a meal or two in there. Occasionally, among the ultra-Orthodox, they'll actually spend the night in there. The interesting thing, the funny thing, is you look at places like Brooklyn and like Tel Aviv, the buildings are designed so that the terraces are spaced apart because you need to be able to see the stars from the top of the booth. So, you know, these terraces, they actually build the booths and the terraces in these big cities because, you know, where are you going to find a room,
oh, that's true.
You know, to build them anyplace else? And that's how they celebrate it.
And one extra thing to that that reminded me, you know, when they, one of the reasons for the booths being built was so that they can remember that God was providing, to look up towards the heavens and be reminded that God is our provider for everything. So they would actually, you'd be able to see through it to the stars, just like he was saying. Mm-hmm. So that just as a constant reminder that God is a provider for everything. Okay, next question.
Actually, it's more of a thank you. I have always known that to understand the magnitude of the atonement that Jesus paid for us, we have to understand the book of Leviticus.
Right.
We really do, because we don't have a clue if we don't look at what happened in Leviticus. And your explanation of 23 today just was absolutely wonderful. And I want to personally thank you very much.
Thank you so
much.
For
that teaching.
Good. Is there anything else? Oh, we got a few over here, and then we'll get back there. I see that hand up back there.
Just out of curiosity, for the Passover in Egypt, what is there a significance for the firstborn spiritually? The firstborn during this.
Oh, the firstborn. No, I just think generally it's that we're all in that position of the firstborn. You know, apart from the blood of the Lamb, we have no life, and it's only because of what Jesus has done. You know, that we have life.
Okay, I saw another hand over here. Oh, yeah.
I've been watching a whole lot of stuff where the people are getting arrested for, I think it's Isaiah 51 or 52.
53.
53.
You're close.
Yeah, 53. I knew some 50s. That's a shame. Israel, if they would fix themselves, I think they could do really well with the other countries around them, because they're divided. As far as I can see, Israel's divided between the ones that think, "Oh, he's just a teacher," and then you have the ones that know the truth.
Yeah,
you know, he's a savior. And I think once they get those two sides to get together and say, "Hey, this is the way it is. This is the way it should be." Then they'll make progress, hopefully, someday.
Well, I mean, think about it in a couple of ways. First of all, Judaism in Jesus' day, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated each other. You know, they couldn't even get together. The only thing they agreed upon is they hated Jesus. You know, and it's very similar in Judaism today. You know, but, you know, when Pastor was talking about the end times, Matthew 24 and what we know from Timothy, the love of many will grow cold. I see that as one of the prime pictures. And listen, you know, this past year, the hatred, the hostility, the animosity, even among believers, has been horrific.
Good word. All right. There was a couple. Oh, yes, right here.
As far as more resources and learning more about, you know, I know that you could only give us like an overview of all the feast. If we wanted to know more and study it more in depth, what would you recommend?
I would recommend signing up for our newsletter first. Secondly, www.chosenpeople.com. You can actually get lost for a couple of years on our website. There's just so much information there. Just do a search and you can find it. Also, there's a resource where you could buy books. You know, as soon as we get a bit further away from COVID, we'll probably start selling books again at meetings. But, you know, there's plenty of resources there, books you could buy, either about Israel and prophecy or about the different feasts as well.
Yeah, good. Okay, a couple more questions. I saw it. Yes, Joe.
The trumpet sound. I feel like, I don't know if you can explain that, the trumpet within us. And when we hear the trumpet within us, I feel like the, like you talked about the peace with Israel and how it, and how Pastor Darren, you explained that, is how I feel the trumpet sound. I know there's going to be a trumpet sound at the end times and all, but I think how he explained just a minute ago up there with the peace and the love and the connection with Jesus is like the trumpet sound that goes off within us, and we hear that, and that's when we make our connection with him and we get closer to him.
Well, absolutely. You know, but I believe he also speaks about the future trumpet sound. You know, God calls to our hearts, you know, and you know, are we going to respond to God's calling? That's the thing that we all need to face. The trumpet's always sounding in that way, you know, because God's voice is going on throughout creation, throughout the gospel, throughout, you know, the question is, are we willing to hear? You know, the scripture says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, we're just going around with our eyes closed and our ears covered, and that's why we're in the condition that we're in. You know, Pastor talked about the blindness that everyone who doesn't know the Lord, that we all have when we start out. But the scripture punctuates, especially with the Jewish people in Romans chapter 11. It says a partial blindness has come upon them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So it's particularly difficult with dealing with Jewish people. But you had a follow-up question?
Yes. You touched on 1,000 years. Is there any, like in some of your stuff, is there a way we can look into that deeper?
The website. Go to the website, and there's a number of books that speaks about it.
A couple more questions back here. Okay. Yes, sweet Pete, you have a question? All right.
Why do the Jewish people wear hats?
Why do they wear hats? You're talking about the yarmulkes? You know, well, basically, that's a tradition, and it's not a bad tradition. It says God is holy, God is far above us, we're frail human beings. So we keep the yarmulke on to remind us of that separation between us and God. God is holy and perfect and great, and we tend to be on the frail and sinful side. So it shows that separation between us and God.
Good question. All right, Joe. Okay, anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Once. Okay, a couple more. Okay. Actually, I'm going to go this one first, and then I'll...
You know, today is Pentecost.
Right.
And that's when the church received power from
right.
God. And he talks about what our mission is as a church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is for us, church. This is what our mission is. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And if God doesn't count our transgressions against us, how dare we count someone else's transgressions against us or ours against them? We need to forgive. We need to talk about reconciliation. We need to talk about the power of God and who he is in our lives and allow his fruit to be displayed in us, as us, and through us.
Yeah. I think we got one more, and then I'll wrap it up and we'll pray, okay?
It's not really a question. I've been to these websites before because I have family that are Jewish. And I just wanted to encourage the congregation to check out the one that says, I found Shalom. There's like lots of videos of personal testimonies, and they're very encouraging. And this mic is very hot. It's about to squeal. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, I mean, both of those websites are powerful and good. Isaiah53.com, again, is the gospel, basically, in the Old Testament. And it has a wonderful bunch of information. But, again, so much of the Jewish community is secular. Sometimes you need that second website, I Found Shalom, because those testimonies speak very powerfully.
Yeah, good word. All right, well, let's take a second and pray. And I just want to encourage you to be, you know, while obviously the time is short, so I would just encourage you to be trumpeting God's word.
Amen.
Be trumpeting God's heart, to be trumpeting God's Holy Spirit right now to everyone. Because the hotter things get, the more people, the more we, natural reaction is to clam up, is to not speak. And so I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name, encourage myself to speak all the more and to trust all the more as we do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Jim, Lord, we thank you for this ministry, Lord God. We thank you for the teaching today, Lord, and the work that you're trying to do in each one of our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that you would give us the boldness, the courage to speak your word boldly, Lord, or to hand out a track or to hand out, to share maybe even a video link, Lord, on our phones, Lord, or, just that we would be reaching out and reaching others for you, Lord, even if it's we're not comfortable with it, especially if we're not comfortable with it, Lord, that out of gratefulness to our Heavenly Father, Lord, just like Jim was so grateful for this ministry, Lord, we're grateful for the ministry you have given us, Lord, that we have been reconciled with you, Lord God, holy God. So help us to reach out of thanksgiving to other people, Lord, regardless of the age, and do the same thing, Lord. We ask for your blessing on this congregation, Lord, every single person here, this church, this school, Lord God, the Chosen People Ministries as well, Lord God, and for every family, for every person that attends here, Lord God, and even also as well for the folks that are watching online, that you would bless them abundantly, Lord God, with a heart and mind fixed on you, yes, the starter and the finisher of their faith. And we all say thank you, Jesus, together. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Have a great week in Jesus' name.
I would also remind you, if you have those brochures, please get them to me. And if you're watching online, www.chosenpeople.com/fox.